Good to see all of you here this Palm Sunday. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And we're going to look at the story of the triumphal entry that Jim spoke about just a moment ago. As you're turning there, let me just add just a little bit of what Jim had to say about this particular passage of Scripture and about this day that we celebrate, as we call it again, the triumphal entry. It is, as Jim said, the beginning of Holy Week. And it gets its name from John's Gospel, actually. In John chapter 12, John gives his account of the events we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 21. And when Matthew tells us about them laying branches before Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, John says the branches are palm branches. And from that verse of Scripture, we get the name for today, Palm Sunday. And of course, the beginning of Holy Week, during the week that's coming up, we'll discover that Jesus is arrested, and he is put on trial, he is crucified, and then a week from today, we celebrate the great resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And so, this is what this particular week is all about. Today, again, I want to focus on this particular day that we call Palm Sunday, and specifically what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Jim read a few of these verses from Luke's gospel. I'll read a longer passage from Matthew. And here's what I want to do. I'll just lay it out for you real quick. This is the triumphal entry. I'm going to talk about the triumphal entry past the historical event, Matthew chapter 21. But then I want to take that story of the triumphal entry and I want to show you a future event that is a triumphal entry when Jesus Christ comes again. And because I believe we can see a parallel, a picture in Matthew 21 of the second coming of the Lord. And so I want to show you that. That's triumphal entry past, triumphal entry future. And then I want to close this morning talking about a triumphal entry of the present. The desire of the Lord to enter into our lives in a triumphant way that causes us to live in the victory of Jesus Christ. So, Matthew chapter 21, let's read verses 1 through 14 together. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid the coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, palm branches, according to John, and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered, now watch what he does when he comes into the city. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom I am trusting right now, Father, will help me to share the word of God accurately with these precious people in our little church today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, the spiritual eyes of our understanding, to see who the Lord Jesus is, that we might open our hearts and allow him to come into our lives. Show us, Father, how to live triumphantly through Christ our Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, this is Palm Sunday. This is the triumphal entry. We want to talk about what this all means. What is the point of all of this? Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at Messiah. Jesus is, what's happening in this passage of scripture is that Jesus is showing himself to the people to be the Messiah of God. Jesus seldom actually came out and said, I'm the Christ. There are a couple of passages in the Bible where Jesus would say that. But more often than not, what Jesus would do is he would demonstrate who he was so that the people could get by revelation of the Spirit the truth of who he was. You remember when John the Baptist sent message to Jesus? John had been arrested for embarrassing Herod and accusing him of having his brother's wife and these kinds of things. And so he's going to be put to death for what he's been saying. And so he sends to Jesus and he sends this message and he says, I want to know for sure. Are you the promised Messiah? Listen, Jesus is about to give his life and he wants to be sure he's given his life for the right one. Okay. But remember how Jesus answered when he sent back the message to John the Baptist. When they said, John wants to know, are you the Christ? Jesus didn't say, yes, I am. He didn't say that, did he? Here's what he said. He said, go back and tell John this. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. And the good news is preached. What's he doing? All of these things were the signs of the Messiah. And so he's sending that message back to John. All of the things that Messiah is supposed to do, you see me do. You know that I'm doing. And this is the way Jesus would reveal himself to the people in that day, in that time. And so what's happening in this passage of scripture where Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it is yet another visual aid of who he is. Okay. Look with me at verse, I turned my page. Look with me at verse 5. Matthew writes here and he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. There was a prophecy given by a prophet by the name of Zechariah over 500 years before Jesus. And it's this prophecy that Matthew quotes in this verse of scripture. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In other words, Zechariah says, here's what you to look for when you're looking for Messiah. He will ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And so understand that what happens in this chapter, everything that goes on in Matthew chapter 21 here is all orchestrated by Jesus Christ. None of this is left to chance. None of this is coincidental. All of this is orchestrated by Jesus. He sets the whole thing up. By the Spirit of the Lord, he knows where to send his men to find a donkey, what they're going to be told when they try to take the donkey so that they can get it and bring it back to Jesus. He knows all of this. He tells them, he prepares them, they get the donkey, they bring it back, and Jesus gets on that animal, Jim, and shot a basket, brother. Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, the very picture of the Messiah that they were anticipating and that they were looking for. I want you to see just a couple other things here out of this passage of scripture, out of the historical event that we're looking at here today. Jesus is demonstrating himself to be the Lord and Savior of all of the world. And it's important that you and I get that today. In fact, it's important that you and I understand that you and I see who Jesus is. That he is Lord and Savior of all the world. And the only Lord and Savior of all the world. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, guys. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there is only one way people will enter into heaven to spend eternity with God. And that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by surrendering our hearts to the Lord and letting him be Lord of our life. Peter would say in the book of Acts, he would say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself would say, no man comes to the Father but by me. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, he would say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's important that we understand that Jesus is the one and only Savior of all the world. And if we haven't surrendered our heart and surrendered our life to Jesus, do you understand that every day, every moment that passes that you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are risking an eternity. You are risking an eternity in a place that you don't want to visit for a minute. And that's why it's so important that we open our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as our personal Lord and Savior. And so Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah here. The crowd gets it. They see the image. They see the picture. Look at verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others are cutting branches and put it on the road. This was a cultural way of recognizing royalty back in that day. When a king or some authority figure would come, this is the way you treated somebody of royalty. And then in verse 9, it says that they shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us. Save us, Son of David. Son of David is actually a messianic phrase. And by calling him the Son of David, they're calling him the Messiah. The prophecies tell us in the Old Testament that David would have a descendant who would rule over Israel forever. We know that David had a natural son named Solomon who built the first temple for Israel. But Jesus is the Son of David who is now building a temple for God. The scripture says we are the temple of the living God. And oh, by the way, when Solomon became king, did you know that when Solomon became king, Solomon also rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? It's the way he went into Jerusalem. So when Jesus rides that donkey into Jerusalem, he's not only fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, he's fulfilling the prophecy of David having a son who would rule over Israel forever, a king who would follow in his likeness. And so, again, we see that Jesus is picturing himself in these verses of Scripture as the Savior of the world and the Messiah of God. Now, let me quickly jump to the future. Because I see in this coming of Jesus, I see a prophetic picture of the second coming of the Lord. I want you to see the picture. Consider, if you would, seeing what's happening here in Matthew chapter 21. Imagine that you've got a bird's eye view of all that's going on, okay? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He comes down the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, and he comes into the city of Jerusalem. And there's a great entourage of people that are following him by this time, by the time he gets to Jerusalem. John's gospel tells us that the people in Jerusalem, when they hear that he's coming, they hear that Jesus is coming, many of the people from the city, they gather together and they rush out to meet Jesus. They go out to meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, all of this massive crowd then ushers Jesus back into the city of Jerusalem. He's got an entourage that's coming with him. He's got a crowd that comes out to meet him. And all together, they go back in to the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus will go into the temple, cleanse it, and then begin to heal the people there. Let me read for you from Matthew chapter 24. If you'll flip over there, let's read about the second coming of the Lord. I want you to see that the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew 21 pictures his second coming when he comes again. And by the way, how many of you know Jesus is coming again? Guys, look at me. The world that you and I know today will not continue to go on as it always has. Jesus Christ is coming. We don't know when. Could be before lunch. May not be 1,000 years. But he promised he would come. And because he promised it, we know that he will. The Bible says every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. Every soul will stand before him to give an account of their lives. And those who have believed and those who are surrendered will be saved. He will judge the living and the dead. He will renew all of creation, all of heaven and earth. And those who believe in him will enter into eternity with him forever. forever. This is what happens at the end of the age. But here's the picture. Again, let's read from Matthew chapter 24. And let me read verses 29 through 31. Here's the second coming of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus himself, by the way, when he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's an important phrase. After the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. Cataclysmic events are happening in the heavenlies. The book of Revelation talks about how the sky will be rolled up like a cloud. Cataclysmic events are taking place. The moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and will, with a great trumpet, he will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Now hold on to Matthew, because I'm coming back to Matthew chapter 21 in just a moment. But let me read one more passage for you today, and that's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we're going to see in Thessalonians is that Paul echoes what Jesus says about the second coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a couple of verses, and then I'm going to paint the picture for you. Paul writes to the people in the ancient city of Thessalonica, and he says in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." We read that over in Matthew 24, the great shout, the trumpet of the Lord. And he says, the end of verse 16, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Now let me paint the picture for you, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus comes, according to Matthew, he comes from the clouds. Most scholars will testify that the clouds that he's speaking of here are what Hebrews 12 calls a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, it's the saints in heaven that are with Jesus. They will come back with him when he comes again at the end of the age. Both Matthew and the Thessalonica letter, both of these passages of scripture tell us that when Jesus comes again, the people of the Lord in the earth will be gathered together and will be gathered to the Lord. The church calls this the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes again, we will be raptured. We will be taken out. We will, as it were, we will rush out to meet the Lord as he's coming back to the earth. Just like those people that were in Jerusalem when Jesus rode in Matthew chapter 21, they heard that Jesus was coming and they rushed out to meet him. And when Jesus comes again, those of us that are in the earth and believing in the Lord, he will come with the saints that are with him in heaven, and those of us that are saints in the earth will rush out to meet the Lord in the air, and we will usher him back into the earth again. The key to understanding this passage of scripture, I don't know how I lost that, in Thessalonians that I just read there is the word in verse 17 where it says, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." That word is the key to understanding that passage of Scripture, because it's a very specific word. It doesn't mean like the general way that we use the word meet, we may meet up for lunch somewhere, or we may meet up and go on vacation together or something like that. Well, it's a very specific word that Paul uses here, and it's a word that describes... It describes people in their day, in their culture, when a king would go out and he would conquer his enemies, and he would come back to his capital city after winning the war. And the people in that community would hear that their conquering king was returning. The people would rush out to meet him and escort him back into the city. That's the specific parameters of the meaning of that word meet. It's to meet like you would meet a dignitary, meet like you would meet an official, and escort them to where you want them to go. It's a word that's used about the Apostle Paul. When Paul was arrested and taken to Rome, Acts chapter 25 tells us that the believers in Rome heard that Paul was coming. And the believers there left Rome and actually rushed out to meet Paul and greet him and usher him back into the city. They're giving him, as it were, a hero's welcome as he comes back into the city. That's the word meet here in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's used several other places in the Bible. I can illustrate that in a personal way. Becky and I got married on May 19th, 1973, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Actually, it was 4:05, but that's a story for another day. Becky was 18 years old when we got married. I was 19. Becky had lived with mom and dad for all of her life, except for a couple of months when she was at Lynchburg College. Becky was always under mom and dad. And now she's 18 years old, and now she's married, and now she's living with a stranger. And there was some apprehension on this little girl's part. Just so happens that the summer we got married, Becky's dad was a professor over at Lynchburg College, University of Lynchburg, excuse me. And it'll always be Lynchburg College to us. Anyway, he was a professor over there for many, many years, built the athletic department, hired all the coaches that went to be famous and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, during the summertime, Becky's mom and dad would often travel because Becky's dad was from Oregon. And they would get in a trailer and they would camp across the United States, spend a couple of weeks in Oregon, camp back across the United States coming home, and they'd spend a month or 2 months on the road during the summer. So Becky and I get married, and her parents load up and move out. They're gone. And she's there with just me and nobody else. So you can imagine after 2 months, the excitement on Becky's heart when mom and dad are about to come home, right? So we're talking, and we know where they are and when they're coming and all that kind of stuff. Well, the day that we heard they're coming back home, we had to get in the car and drive almost all the way to Roanoke to meet them and escort them back into Lynchburg and bring them back home again. This is what it means to meet in the Bible term here. You go out, you meet them, you escort them back in. See the picture of the second coming of the Lord. Jesus on the triumphal entry, he's got a crowd with him. There's a crowd that leaves Jerusalem. They rush out to meet him. They all usher Jesus back into Jerusalem. When he comes again, there's going to be a crowd that comes with him, a great cloud of witnesses. All of us who believe in him will go out to meet him in the rapture, and we will meet with him and escort him back into the earth where he will rule forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there's a future triumphal entry of Jesus back into this world. But if I can close the message this morning by talking about a more personal and more practical triumphal entry. You see, the triumphal entry is not just a historical event that we're to remember from the past. And it's not just a prophetic event that we're to anticipate in the future. But it is also a personal and practical event that God wants us to experience in the presence. Let me share with you what I'm talking about this morning. And again, I want you to see the picture. Look at Matthew chapter 21 with me again. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Verse 12 tells us that he cleanses the temple. Verse 13, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Verse 14 says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them there. And that is a picture of what Jesus wants to do in your life and in my life as believers in the Lord today. There are a number of passages of Scripture in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, 1 Corinthians 6 and 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. There are several passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tell us this, that you and I who believe in Jesus, we are the temple of the living God. Just as surely as Jesus went into that temple, into Jerusalem that day, Jesus wants to come into us as his temple in our day. Jesus wants to come into your heart today. Jesus wants to come into your life and give you a brand new life. He wants to give us a life that overflows with peace and joy, a life that overflows with hope and contentment, a life that he would say in John 10:10 is a life more abundant. How does he do that? Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. The first thing that Jesus does when he comes into the temple, watch this, he drives the darkness out of it. And brother and sister, Jesus Christ wants to come into your life and in my life and give us a life that is more abundant. And the first thing that he's got to do when he comes into this temple and comes into this life is that we have to allow him to drive the darkness out of it. We cannot hold on to the things of this world and the darkness of this life. He wants to break every stronghold of sin in our lives, every stronghold of wickedness, every chain of bad habits, bad attitudes, addictions. He wants to break everything that is holding us in bondage and keeping us oppressed and preventing us from experiencing God's best for our life. And this he does when we surrender to his lordship in our lives. There is what I believe with all my heart, a false doctrine that is in America's church today that says you can accept Jesus as your Savior and go to heaven, but you don't have to make him the Lord of your life. And brother and sister, the Bible tells me plainly in Romans chapter 10 that we must confess him as Lord, believe in our heart, in order to be saved. There is no salvation without Jesus being the Lord of our lives. It means we have to surrender. Surrender is the fruit of faith. I've taught you so many times that we can say that we've got faith all we want to, but if there is no evidence in our life of our faith, then our faith, according to James 2, is useless and it cannot save us. And surrender to the lordship of Jesus is the evidence of our faith in him as the Son of God. And Jesus has come to set us free. And he can do that by the power of his Holy Spirit working within us as we surrender to him. Because the Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything you can ask or think. And I know sometimes we get into bondage in certain things and we've had habits and addictions and things go on in our life and we think we can never be free of this. We can never be free. We've got to bear this burden. We can never experience liberty. And I want you to know that's not true, brother and sister. There isn't anything that goes on in our life that Jesus can't set us free from if we will surrender it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes to drive the darkness out of our life, verse 12. Then verse 13, Jesus comes in order to bring us into a place of intimate relationship with the Father. He says, my house should be a house of prayer. And prayer is the place of intimacy with God. And he wants to teach us how to pray and how to commune with the Holy Spirit so that we can be intimate with the Creator of the universe. And when he has come in, and when we have surrendered, and when he has driven out the darkness, and when we become intimate with the Father, the next thing, verse 14, healing comes. Healing comes. I want you to notice the progression. And yes, I think there can be physical healing, but I think primarily what he's talking about here in the picture that I'm painting for you is a healing of our sins, and a healing of the wounds of our souls, and the healings of the hurts of our lives. And Jesus can heal us and set us free from those things. We don't have to be in bondage to those things anymore. We don't have to be tormented by the things of the past anymore. We can be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus comes to make us free, to heal us of the disappointments, the failures, the hurts of the past. He comes to make a triumphal entry into our life. He comes to drive the darkness out. He comes to create between us and God an intimacy. He comes to bring healing of our heart and soul so that we can experience the resurrection life that he has prepared for us, a life that is both eternal and abundant forever with God. And Jesus makes this triumphal entry available to whosoever will believe, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we've been, regardless of what we've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we will just come to Jesus. Everything else is irrelevant if we will just come to Jesus and surrender our lives to him. And as the scripture says, those who believe in him will not be disappointed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we can count on you and rely on you. Thank you, Father, for your desire to make us all children of God through faith in your Son. And thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior and our Lord and our Messiah. Open our eyes today, God, to who Jesus really is. Help us to see our own personal and individual need of a relationship with Jesus and to surrender our lives to him. And thank you, Father, when your Son comes, he will come and save us, and he will come and set us free. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment, if you would, with me today. There's a triumphal entry of the past. There's a triumphal entry of the future. But there is a triumphal entry of the present that Jesus wants to make in all of our hearts and in all of our lives today. And we have to be willing to open our heart and our lives to the Lord. Let me ask you a question as we sit together in an attitude of prayer to bring our service to a close today. Let me ask it of you. Have you opened your heart to Jesus today? Have you opened your life to the Son of God? Are you willing to allow Jesus Christ to make a triumphal entry into your life? To save you, to heal you, to change you into the person that he wants you to be? The scripture tells us, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe Jesus is calling to all of us today. He's calling to all of us today. In the book of the Revelation, we see a picture of Jesus standing at the door of the church and knocking and pleading to get in. And I believe Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts today. And he's pleading with us and he's knocking and he's wanting to come into our lives. Will you let Jesus into your life today? Will you surrender your life to Jesus today and let him save you? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And you know, that picture of Jesus in the book of the Revelation is actually at the door of the church. And there are many people in church today that need to open their heart to Jesus. And maybe many of us who have even walked with the Lord. And yet, recently, and for whatever reason, we've not been faithful to walk with God in our lives. And I tell you surely that Jesus is calling all of us today. Those that don't know him and those that do know him. He He's calling all of us to come to Him, to surrender to Him, to let Him be Lord, to walk with Him, to let Him drive the darkness out. Let Him set us free. Let Him make us intimate with God. Let Him bring healing to our heart and soul. If you're here this morning, and while we sit in an attitude of prayer together, if you believe the Lord is speaking to your heart today, you want to say yes to Jesus and you want to open your heart to the Lord, you'd like for me to pray for you today, would you just raise your hand right where you're sitting in an attitude of prayer? If you just raise your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I'm raising my hand to say I want you to come and save me today, to come and restore me today, to come and renew my heart with you today. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, pray for me? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, sister. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise God. Thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Father, for these precious people today who've acknowledged their need of you and have by faith lifted their hand before you, I pray for them especially today, Lord, that today will be a turning point in their lives. That today will be a turning point and the beginning of a new and fresh walk with Jesus as Lord. Come into their heart, Lord Jesus, in a fresh and abundant way. Fill them fresh with your Holy Spirit this very moment. Renew them in your love today, Father. Assure them of your forgiveness, that all of those things are in the past. Thank you, Father, for restoring your people to communion and fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For all of us today, Father, I pray that we would take your word to heart, that we would recognize our need for Jesus every day of our lives, that every day would be a fresh and new opportunity to open our heart, to surrender our lives, and let Jesus be in control. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to make a triumphal entry into all of our lives. We thank you and praise you for it. And we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for being with us today. We're glad you're with us. We hope you come back next Sunday. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with us on Easter Sunday. We'll rejoice in the Lord together. Amen. If we can pray with you about anything else in your life today, anything else going on that we can minister to you about in a personal way, if you'll let us know, we'll stick around after the service. If you'll hang around, let us know. We'll be more than happy to pray with you and minister about what's going on in your life today. All right? Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us on this Palm Sunday. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope to see you back next week.